Good morning. It's indoors. It's warm in here. Don't you want to hang out outside? Yes. There are some that are nodding yes. This is great weather. We appreciate the Lord being in our midst this morning. His promise is He will be with us. And this morning we're counting on that as we offered Him worship. Lots of announcements. I encourage you, read your bulletin. You have an insert today because we begin Week of Prayer for International Missions, and that is the time of Lottie Moon. And I will tell you that every single year I receive a notification from the International Mission Board commending our church for as small as we are because of how much you give. And the Lord gives favor to those who are full to give. And so continue to give as you prayerfully consider how you will give to international missions this year. We thank you in advance. There are Wish Tree stars available still on the tree in the foyer. If you have not yet visited that area and selected a family, please do that today. They're due back next Sunday. Tonight we have a fifth Sunday sing, an opportunity to be able to testify in song and in testimony what the Lord's done in our lives. We'll be here at 5:30. There is still a sign-up sheet. We're still signing up. Houston said, yes, still signing up. I think we have a lot of folks on the list, and so we're looking forward to worship tonight. Senior adults are having a luncheon coming up on Tuesday, December 9th at 11:30 in the morning. The sign-up sheet is also at the Welcome Center for that. Next Saturday, December 6th, we will have our first annual Blood, Sweat, and Tears Bowl. That is Saturday. Adults versus teens in flag football at Shelby Park from 1 to 4. For those of you feeling foolish, I mean spry, We look forward to that competition. I will be absent. I am conducting a wedding on that afternoon, but I will be praying for y'all. And Brother John will be hosting that, and we appreciate his work here. So as we mentioned, Lottie Moon, Week of Prayer for International Missions starts this week, and the prayer guide in your bulletin insert is for the purpose of you being mindful and made aware of the many ministries and the missionaries that are there and where your monies will go when you give. So pewbacks have envelopes for you to fill those out. This Sunday is our last time for the memory verse for the month of November. And I know you all have it memorized already. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's stand together as we quote this verse together. And without controversy is great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, He's justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached on among the Gentiles, He was believed on in the world, received up into glory. And we're going to talk about Him coming back. Not just was He received up into glory after His first coming, but He will be coming back again. And so we're going to look at that and be motivated by it as we continue to think about things to be grateful for. God bless you. Next month we'll have a new verse before us as we memorize, continue to commit the Word of God to your heart. It helps you to be equipped to be able to testify of the goodness of God. And then it also helps you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. So we're going to have a prayer this morning, and a deacon this morning is Buzzy Whitley. He was wondering. So Buzzy will come down and lead us in prayer. You may be seated at this time.
Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just have so much to be thankful for. This time of Thanksgiving, this time of celebration of the birth of Christ as we go into this holiday season. We're just so thankful for all the ministries of this church, the Operation Christmas Child, the Wish Tree, the cantata that's coming up, the activities of our church. We're just so thankful that this is a time of service. What a blessing to give and to serve, the joy that it brings to the to the giver. We're thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful for salvation. We're just so thankful for all that you do for us. We just ask that you be with us through this service, that you be with Brother Robert as he brings the message, and with Brother Houston as he leads the worship singing. Again, we're just humbled by the way you bless us. We ask you now that you forgive us, Lord, for all the ways that we've failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Visions of rapture. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Thanksgiving. We thank you for families. We thank you for the gift of our church family. Lord, just thank you for all the many blessings you've given us this year. Lord, just be with those that are traveling. Let them have a safe trip home and those traveling back. Be with the pastor as he brings the message in your name. Amen.
Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks.
As was mentioned earlier, we did complete our taking up of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and those have been shipped off to Dallas. And we do have Wish Tree. We also have Blessing Boxes. Are we still getting food for Blessing Boxes? Anybody know? Yes. Okay. So if you are been praying about that, we are still collecting food. There are some families in our community that will be passing boxes on for the Christmas holiday, and be handing those out on one of the afternoons in December. So please be mindful of looking that up. Prayerful as you have opportunity to be able to give to that ministry as well. Out of the many things for which we as believers should be grateful, we talked about salvation last week, and certainly we should be grateful to Lord God for Him saving us, sending His Son. There's also this truth that Scripture reveals to us of the second coming of Christ, that He will come again. Just as He came the first time, out of His heavenly home, being one with the Father and the Spirit, Paul says He laid aside some things to come down and wrap Himself in flesh, make Himself in the likeness of man, so that He might offer Himself as a sacrifice for us, as a result being raised up with great honor. His coming was miraculous in that He'd be conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, born from a virgin, given to a humble home, born in an obscure village, to which His mother and His guardian Joseph were directed by God's sovereign orchestration to be born in a certain place at a certain time to fulfill Scripture, and to do that through the decree of a human leader. Isn't God marvelous? With all of the stuff going on, God was able to accomplish. I cannot forget, out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, after all the things that God declares about this coming Christ, that He will be a child born and a son given and all of these things, He says, "The zeal of the Lord will do it." God is going to accomplish His word. Not a thing that will not happen that He has declared. And part of that is that Jesus will come again. The Old Testament prophets declared this double entendre in His visitation. Not only would He come a first time, but there were also promises about Him coming again. That Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7 says about His first coming, "A child born to us, a son given to us," but then looks to the second coming when it says there will be no end to the increase of His government, and that government that comes, He will be on the throne of David over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. Well, He didn't do that the first time. He came and paid the price of atonement the first time. The second time He will come and establish this kingdom that will never end. And while, yes, there is a sense in which the kingdom has come, it will certainly be established and will have its place in the world. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about the two seasons of Christ's earthly ministry. In the one proclamation says, As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, little among the clans of Judah. There's a declaration about when He came and where He would come. He would come in the place of Bethlehem. Ephrathah, which is the southern Bethlehem in the land of Israel. There's one in the north, in the land of Dan. But this one's in Ephrathah, down in the south. And that's where Christ was born, down south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And then it speaks about the future, His second coming, when in that same verse it says, "From you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And this is talking about a kingdom that's going to be established one day. So even in the Old Testament, the declaration was made of future, His coming, and then a future, His coming back. Jesus Himself, when He was here, declared, you heard me quote this last week out of John 14, 1-3, some of you quote it. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Great promise that He would come back a little later in that same chapter, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said to those disciples, you heard it said, I'll go away, I'll come to you. If you love me, rejoice because I go to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you will believe. Christ Jesus had given a promise. I will come again, even after he'd been there the first time. If that were not enough, as Jesus was ascending into heaven before the eyes of the disciples from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1 tells us that there was an angel, two angels, two men that stood there on that site. And while the disciples are gazing into heaven, watching Jesus go up into the clouds, they say, why are you standing here just gazing in amazement? This same Christ who is ascending into heaven will one day come in like way and come back to this earth. The promise, even as he's ascended into heaven, the promise is given that he will come again. And over again, we find in the New Testament, Paul wrote about this expectation in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where he talks about this second coming of Christ. He said, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. The encouragement of the New Testament was to watch for the coming Christ. He's been here, he's done the work of atonement, but he will come again. The Hebrews writer writes about him coming again, chapter 9, verse 28. Peter wrote about the Lord's second coming in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10. Watch for the second coming of Christ. This is a motivation for genuine believers. We live in this world, there may be trouble, but there's a promise for those who belong to him. He's coming again. He's going to make good on his word. And when he does, he will establish all that he declared to establish. And the thing for us is what Jesus posed in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when he says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us watching and waiting? Will he find us ready, having trusted him, having waited sometimes even through the most excruciating of times? That's why I want to lead us this morning through James chapter 5, just a couple of verses there, verses 7 and 8. Because here in this passage of Scripture, it helps us to establish those who are genuine, faithful believers. How are we going to be ready when Christ comes again? Let's stand together as we read these couple of verses, and then we'll begin to look at this a little carefully. James, a half-brother of Jesus, in writing this passage, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, that means listen up. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the whole counsel of your word, and that daily you provide nuggets of encouragement and spiritual nourishment for us if we will give attention to it. And this morning, Father, we concentrate upon this exhortation from one of the inspired writers, that you moved to put a document together so that we might receive instruction and encouragement and correction if need be. And Father, this morning, the word is to be patient. Lord God, we need your help to be patient. Teach us this morning, Father, I pray your Spirit will have freedom to move in our hearts. Give us ears that hear and eyes that see, and Lord, just hearts that receive truth, so that we can honor you and with joy look forward to seeing you again. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, to your glory. Amen. You may be seated. So this brief text, and yes, I've plucked two verses out of a larger context. We're going to think about this for just a moment in its context. James writing to a church that's been dispersed, scattered. From the very first verse of this, James is writing to those who have been heavily persecuted and have been chased out of their homeland, of places of comfort, into places of discomfort. Perhaps places that aren't familiar. And yet still called to follow the precepts of the Lord and to live by faith in what He has promised to those who belong to Him. He calls through this letter us to be joyful in those trials, because it's through those trials that we grow in our faith. We learn to endure. We become mature in our spiritual faith. He goes on to talk about being hearers of the word and not just hearers, but doers of the word. Applying truth. It's easy to just hear truth and to have some trivial collection of do's and don'ts in your heart. But if they've not been applied to your life, they'll be found useless. We must be doers of the word. He then comes to the place where he talks about our faith. Our faith needs to be a faith that's not just a faith that just believes, but a faith that also shows that we have believed through the evidence of doing. The evidence of works to prove that we have indeed trusted the Lord. He goes on to talk about making sure that we rely, we don't rely on dead faith, but we guard our tongues. Even though small in the human body, guide and direct the entire body. You're like a rudder on a ship. The tongue is what guides the giant vessel, and it's underwater and hidden. Many times our tongue becomes the most prominent thing about us. James goes on and talks about avoiding quarrels, trying to stay away from lust and envy and wrong motives, and avoiding friendship with the world. Well, that's a big one. Avoiding friendship with the world. It's very easy to fall into this connection and engagement that draws us in instead of us being an impact upon them, them being an impact upon us. He warns us to be careful to avoid that, to be humble. Humble yourselves before God. Trust in Him. Flee from the devil. Watch out for your souls. And don't trust in wealth, worldly wealth, and don't trust in worldly wisdom. And then we get to our text. It talks about a reminder to exercise a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the larger fruit of the Spirit exposed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love and joy and peace and patience. Those things are necessary as we are yielded to and walking in the Spirit. We find many places in the Scripture, especially the epistles, where we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. To walk by faith and not by sight. This is the challenge for the Christian in this world. The world will appeal to how something makes you feel or how it looks, how important it makes you feel. This is the appeal of the world. The Lord wants to take us beyond that, to be living on a higher degree. Our worth is found in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the world. We have to be sure we avoid that. And our passage tells us that we are to specifically exercise this fruit of the Spirit called patience. A Spirit-endowed ability. There's a word in the Bible, long-suffering. To suffer long. That's what patience is. To forbear, to bear up under the weight. And usually it's under the weight of circumstances, or it's under the weight of other people that bring expectations. And we fall victim to that too many times. To be so concerned with what others see in us. And if we're not measuring up to their standard, perhaps I've failed. Circumstances that sometimes seem like they're just crushing us. and yielding to that. When oftentimes the Lord is permitting difficulty, as James says in the very beginning of the letter, to begin to grow endurance in us so that we look different than what the world's looking for. And they find truth in that. I consider, as I wrote this, I wrote one paragraph in here. Just consider how patient God has been with you. I think about how patient God has had to be with me. In spite of who I have been in my past, the Lord plucked me out of that and brought me into a place where I belong to Him. I'm called a saint and precious in His sight, even a priest in a kingdom that is not the kingdom of this world. I'm identified as redeemed and adopted, a son of God. Those are not terms that I would just give to myself. If I did, it would be foolish. But God has identified those who have trusted Him as such. He has exercised great patience. I think of Christ and His ministry. I think of the prophets who exercised incredible patience through their ministries. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, as I say all of that, even as His redeemed child, I have had to bear consequences for foolish things done in the past. While I have been forgiven, there are still consequences. We must be willing to understand and receive and even accept those realities. Some things we just cannot change from the past, but they continue to have consequences today. And even those the Lord is using to make us into the image of Jesus. And so we have to exercise a patience as God does that work in and through us. I love that in verse 7 and 8, we find verse 7 saying, we're taught and encouraged as brethren. James doesn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. We know who he is because of history and tradition. But he calls himself a fellow bondservant. He calls himself one of the brethren. One of those who had to trust Christ for salvation. And he says, brethren, we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Jesus left here 2,000 plus years ago. His promise then was, I'm coming back. By every indication, the writers of the New Testament in the epistles expected him to come back in their lifetime. 2,000 years later, he has not yet come back. So that means it's closer now than it was then. He will come back. We have that to rest upon. And I praise the Lord that He has called us to this patience. And just as the Father's been patient with us, we identify with Him when we exercise patience toward others or in the midst of difficult circumstances. The New Testament tells us more than one place, imitate Him. We're supposed to be like God. One verse that has always struck a nerve with me, be perfect as I am perfect. It's God speaking to me. It's God speaking to every believer. It's impossible on our own. It is very possible with God. For those who belong to Him, He can do what we can't even imagine or think. My wife will tell you, I'm not a very patient person. And yet, over the years, you know how you become patient? You have to go under trials. And as you go under trials, you're learning patience. It's been said, if you want patience, be careful how you pray. Because in order to receive patience, you must come under weight and pressure. So if you really want patience, that's coming. But if you're, like James says, you will see it with joy. That doesn't mean hilarity. It doesn't mean as I'm going through difficulty, I'm laughing crazily. Listen, there are some movements that that's what they call the expression of the Holy Spirit. To just come to the front and roll around on the floor and laugh your head off. This joy is a presence of the Holy Spirit inside of a believer, that in spite of hardship and difficulty, you have a joy because you know the outcome. And it may not be expressed in laughter. It may be expressed through tears and sweat. The Lord has a way of drawing us to Himself. Patience. It's one of those things that makes us more like the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 7 and then into 8. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. He uses this agrarian illustration to make an application or a point to you and I, a farmer. The audience of the early church would have understood farmers. They had markets. Daily farmers would bring goods from their fields for sale. If you wanted to eat, you either had to have a field where you were growing things or you purchased things from a farmer. Everyone was aware of farmers. And the work of the farmer is one of those where he goes out and he plows the land and he plants. And then he has to wait for rain. Praise the Lord for the rain we had this week. We waited a long time. Farmers will plant and then they just wait and pray. Okay, Lord, you know what we need. We're going to trust you with that. And there have been some years where the crops have failed. But they go the next year and they replow the land and they plant the seed and they wait again. Listen, believer, we're to be like a farmer. You expect early rains and later rains. The early rains are to kind of make sure the ground is soft enough to be plowed, that when the seed is put in, that it will germinate and it will produce some plants that have fruit. And the later rains help the ground to be soft enough to harvest those things. But you don't know. You just wait. We are told in God's Word that if we will stay abiding with Him, we will bear forth fruit. We can expect that His spiritual rains will come as we trust Him. And just as a farmer waits for those rains in order to bring forth a crop, we too, even as we go through difficulties, even if we come under circumstances or we face difficult people, we wait patiently and then we trust the Lord. And that's what he says in verse 8. You too, like a farmer, be patient. Wait. Strengthen your heart regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Let's back up a minute. When we think about being patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There are scriptures where the writer says, and people have said, and Peter says this, oh, the coming of the Lord has been stalled. So we don't have to worry about it. There is that consideration. It's been a long time since Jesus left. He's not yet come back. So why not just kind of live it up? And do what you want to do. Don't worry about the consequences. You might even go so far as to say Jesus died for my sins, so if I do mess up, he'll cleanse that too. That's pretty presumptuous. Let me just say, and presumption is a sin. But just as Jesus said in that Luke passage, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? What is it that my hands are going to be about and my feet be about, my eyeballs cast upon, my tongue speaking about when Jesus comes? What is it that will be my passion when Jesus appears in the sky? I sure hope it's not when I'm hitting a golf shot and the ball goes straight in the hole. I'd like to think it's Bobby Jack when I'm playing the worst round of my life and he finally comes to rescue me from that. But we'll never know. Listen, Jesus, even when he was in this earthly ministry, in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples said, so Lord, when will these things happen? And Jesus said, I don't know. The Father knows. Now remember, Jesus in his earthly ministry, Philippians 2 says, he laid aside some things, and he was still able to exercise power and authority over nature and authority over the spiritual world and authority over of sickness and disease, and especially over sin. But he laid some things aside, and perhaps to demonstrate for us how to rely upon the Holy Spirit and to the Father in prayer, so we might be inclined to do the same. Jesus went away and went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Came back reinvigorated to be able to do ministry. Even Jesus demonstrated for us a great reliance upon the Father and the Spirit while he was here. But that didn't mean he didn't have power. I mean, heavens, he spoke to the wind, the storm stopped, and the waves settled. He had power over demons who were in people, and he cast them out. He had power. He multiplied just a few fishes and some loaves into feeding thousands with leftovers. He had power. He could read the minds of those in the audience. He had power. He left it up to the Lord's will as to how he would exercise that power and when he would. In his earthly ministry, he said, only the Father knows. I'm inclined to believe that now that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he knows when he's coming back. And even if he doesn't, he's sitting right next to the Father, and the Father's going to say, now. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us something. It says that secret things belong to God, but the things written are for us, for our instruction. You might say, well, Brother Robert, there are some things that are written in the Bible that just seem very mysterious. I think that's on purpose. That's so we'll seek it out. We'll search, and we'll rely upon him, and we'll trust him, and we'll study, and we'll pray, and we'll exercise this thing called patience as we wait for him to show us what he means by these things. When we think about the fact that he calls us to be patient, to be like a farmer, and then he tells us here, there might be some things that you just aren't going to have the answer to right now. Don't let that discourage you. When the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about a coming Redeemer, they didn't know all the details either. In fact, the New Testament tells us they longed to know what it was they were even saying. We can know that wasn't going to be fulfilled as long as we weren't here yet. Hebrews letter says that. Hebrews chapter 11. There were just certain things that they could not have until we came on the scene and experienced salvation. Listen, there are some things we just may not know here. But we can know God is going to be faithful to what he said because of the great evidence we have from the things that he's already done and accomplished and fulfilled. Just as we mentioned earlier, there are double applications for certain prophecies. He will come back, and he came to us, but he will come back also. Let us trust him in that and be patient. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I would be remiss if I just skipped over this one little phrase in here. Strengthen your hearts. Patience is cultivated. We get the Spirit in us who brings the fruit of patience. But we have to give attention to the truth of God's Word and be yielded to the Spirit for it to come forth and bear out in our experience. This fruit of patience will come from a life that acknowledges that he must rely upon the Lord for his growth. The New King James Version of this little phrase says, establish your hearts. That means to be rooted. The same phrase that's used of Jesus when Luke says he set his mind to go to Jerusalem. In the last week, nothing was going to stop Jesus from getting to Jerusalem because he knew he had an appointed day waiting. And he set his mind to go. He was resolute. Listen, that is how we're to be. If we're going to exercise patience, we must establish our hearts, strengthen our hearts. And we do that through some disciplines. Prayer. Get before the Lord. You want to strengthen your heart, establish your heart? Pray to the Father. Not just a laundry list of things you want him to do for you, but pray, praising him for being God. Thanking him for the many blessings that he has bestowed, the things that he's kept from you, because those too are helpful. Praising him for forgiveness. What he had to do to bring about forgiveness of your soul, your sin, that you might be saved. Gratitude. We talked about that this whole month. Acknowledgement of his provision. This past week was another opportunity to be able to thank him for family. For those that the Lord allowed us to bear forth, and then for our grandchildren and what the future holds with them. A praise to God for that. Give him thanksgiving and then ask him for wisdom in how we can continue to impact those little lives and our children's lives as they're impacting those little lives. How we can better operate and minister to one another in the family of faith, among our neighbors, at our jobs, our schools, in the community. Pray. Lord God, grant me wisdom. Commit every concern to him in a spirit of dependence. Pursue truth. The second way to strengthen your heart. If you want to pray appropriately, what does God's word have to say? Did not part of the model prayer Christ gave us was, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how do we know what that will is unless we read his word? Because he reveals to us what his will is in the scripture. We must apply our heart to understand that truth, and then as we pray those truths. Learn those things. It's not just so we have a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. so that we can walk with Him and walk in alignment with Him. A third reality we need to apply is humility. I read Proverbs 22:4 this past week in my daily readings, and it reads, "Humility is fear of the Lord, and its wages, the wages of humility, is riches, honor, and life." Humility is fear of the Lord. It's a wise acknowledgement of God's right to rule, His sovereignty, His power, His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His mercy, His grace, His love. All of that acknowledgement of Him and yielding ourselves. He is God and I am man. There's a vast difference between the two. And even in this very letter, James says, humble yourself, submit to God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a call for us to yield to His holiness. We can't do that unless we're humble before Him. The moment you exercise your own pride, you're going to override humility. And then what we've been studying all month, gratitude. Be grateful. Consider all that the Lord has poured out into your heart. Listen, the good experiences and the difficult. Remember, He started this letter saying, count it all joy when you come into various trials, because they grow us and mature us. Thank the Lord even for difficulties, because they are what have brought us to this point. While hard and difficult, they are the way the Lord is forming us to be made into the image of Jesus. And this kind of gratitude, I hope that we've come to this place, will help us to have a perspective that what we experience today is simply part of a longer journey, good or bad. I'm grateful for the experiences of being with family and laughing our heads off. It's maybe a silly phrase that was said, and we're all just laughing our heads off at that goofiness. And I'm also grateful when we have sat at the bedside of one that's been incapacitated or going through hardship, and the Lord drew us together with one heart to love on this person, to call upon the Lord. Those are difficult, but they're ways that the Lord has given us to grow in our relationship with Him. And be grateful, because God's working out all things for His glory and for our good. For those who love the Lord God, He's working all things together for good for you. Trust Him in all of this. And by all of this, we'll find ourselves living a life of walking by faith. And this, when Christ comes back, the question He asked way back when, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? It will be said of you, yes. Because I've trusted you. Through thick and thin, hardship, goodness, I've trusted you. And because of that, I know He's going to come again. I know He's going to come again, and He's going to cleanse the experience of all sin and wickedness. Even this old earth is going to be destroyed. The old heavens will be destroyed. All things will be made new. A day is coming. Hard for us to gather our minds around it today, but it's coming. So we should trust Him. He's coming again. He came first time. Israel waited a long time, and when the time was right, when the days were fulfilled, Christ came. And they missed it because they were so busy looking for their own man-made way in which it would happen. Listen, we need to be careful with that. Don't put God in a box and say, oh, well, this, this, and this. He's going to come back. And we should just say, Lord, however you do it, praise you. We're ready. Come on. Bring us to yourself. Listen, believers, continue to trust him. Give attention to his word. Pray. Submit to him. Have a grateful heart. Jesus is coming again. For those who have not yet trusted Christ, there may be somebody in our midst today. You never trusted Jesus. I pray for you because you're trusting in yourself. And that's not good. Because you cannot accomplish what's necessary for the salvation of your soul. Only God has through Christ Jesus. When Jesus came that first time, he did it to apply the work of atonement, which means that he came to pay the price of our sin because we could not do it. Our best opportunity and offering to God would be tainted by our sinfulness. Christ Jesus, sinless as he was able to offer a perfect, unblemished sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath against our sin. Now, God does not want to condemn man. Man chooses to condemn himself when he refuses the gift of God. I pray that you will not reject Christ. Died on a cross for you, God raised him from the dead so that you would have someone who took care of the problem of sin and the problem of death, which you and I cannot handle. Believe that Jesus is the Lord. God raised him from the dead, and you can be saved. Believer, if you've done that, live like it. That's really the bottom line. There are some watching us from the world. And this is scary. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one is in whom is all they'll ever need. Because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. That's a chorus to a song. Those words are so true. I pray we're motivated to look for our Lord to come back and live for him until he does. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Lord God, and you're worthy to be thanked and praised because your mercy endures forever. Your patience exceeds our own. And yet you desire to supply us from your fount, your abundant fountain of spiritual resource that we might be able to exercise patience. Father, I pray that while we wait for Christ, we'll experience this boost of your life in us. Father God, whatever it might be that we exercise or practice in this world that comes against that reality, Lord God, will be willing to confess it before you and to see our lives impacted, to be transformed into that which will honor you. Lord God, you're worthy. And you're coming soon. Lord God, help us to be ready. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, have opportunity to respond. It's part of our worship. The altar will be open if you need to kneel there. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's respond.
Oh, Lord, are you weary and troubled?
Please be seated for just a moment. We have one to introduce to you here, Miss Brenda Tudyk. Please come stand by me. She comes to us wanting to transfer a letter. We've fellowshipped with her over the past, year and a half, and even meal with her, courtesy of her. Thank you very much. And she desires to come from Morales Baptist Church and to make her home here and to serve with us. And so that's why she comes today. We will have a church conference coming up in a couple of weeks, and we will have that on the agenda. But if you're glad she's come today, you can express that through your clap. We will give you opportunity. After service is concluded, she'll be here at the front. You come by and encourage and welcome her. And then we'll see you out at the back door when you leave. Do have tonight our testimony and song. And so we want you to come. Please sign up if you haven't done that yet. Brenda, have a seat until conclusion of service. Folks, we'll see y'all this evening. God bless.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been watching.